county, basically. There were some from Iron Ridge, and there were some from Horicon, there were some from Mayville, there were some from Houstonsford, there were some from further away, but they were all there converging on the place because they were so concerned about the wind and the fact that we could lose half of our town in just one night if they didn't figure out how to get this fire stopped. I remember seeing the firefighters as all of us were told to step back and a perimeter was made and everyone watched. But there were some of the people that were there that weren't watching. Some of them were taking action. And so those folks, they were going into the house and they were getting ladders and trying to put holes in the roof. I'm not sure exactly what they were doing. But they were doing all of this work around the house to try to get the fire under control and to contain it. But it was in that moment that I realized that I remember some times that I worked with many firefighters. When I was in St. Paul, Minnesota, I was a communications salesperson. I think I've said this like 10 times from the pulpit, but I have lots of stories from that time. One of the times that I was a salesman, I was like just the underdog salesman. I was the guy who had my office way back in the warehouse. When you first come into the business where I worked, there was an office to the left. It was kind of a nice office, had a big shiny window and had lots of big, you know, fancy furniture and a bigger desk. And that was where the top salesman, he resided in that office. And he had been doing that work for many, many years. And one of the accounts that he had was called Rosenbauer. I don't know if you know much about fire engines, but there's really kind of two major groups of fire engines. There's the folks that manufacture, it's kind of like Ford versus Chevy, right? You have Rosenbauer, which manufactures a lot of the gear and the fire trucks, and then you have Pierce, which is actually from Wisconsin. Somebody knows about Pierce fire trucks in here. So Pierce, Rosenbauer is Minnesota, Pierce is Wisconsin, and basically between those two companies, they ship fire trucks all over the world. Well, one day I was sitting at my office desk, and I got a phone call, a random phone call back in the warehouse. And I answered the phone, and it was a competing company from across town, and they had gotten frustrated with me because I kept on taking business away from them because I was contacting people and just earning accounts the normal, good old-fashioned way, cold calling, walking into doors and earning business. And so they decided to give me a one-on-one call right into my office. And so while I was on the phone, they offered me their corner office at their place and said, if you'll bring your accounts to our place, you can have the corner office and be the important guy over here. But I thought for a second, maybe 1 or 2 seconds, and I decided in that moment, that didn't sound very cool to be a kind of like a thief almost, I guess. I just felt really bad about the situation, so I said, no, thank you, sir. I appreciate it. I'm doing fine over here in the warehouse. I hung up the phone, but 2 weeks later, I found out that I wasn't the only one to get a phone call. That fellow that was up in that nice fancy office, he got a phone call too, and he decided to take the offer. And so when he took the offer, my boss came through, and he was freaking out. I'm not going to lie, he was freaking out big time. And so he came back into the warehouse, and he, after a big freak out for half the day, he grabbed me by the shoulders and said, Jerry, I'm giving you all of his accounts, but you have to follow up with them all. And you have to try to win them away from him because they know him and they've known him for years. And it's our business, but he's stealing it. And you got to do everything you can to try to save our business or we're all going to go under. Well, I prayed about it. I thought about it and I didn't have any great plans. And so the only thing I knew to do was get in my car. And so I went to every customer, kept pulling. I had 3 or 4 of these huge, tall file cabinets, 4 deep of all these file folders of all this guy's business for years, and I had now it's all in that's all my stuff to do. But the big one was Rosenbauer. Rosenbauer was the big one. Rosenbauer built fire trucks, and we outfitted those fire trucks with the communications, the headsets, the gear, all of the radios, the radios to talk to police, the radios to talk to fire, the radios to talk to municipalities, the radios to talk to hospitals, the radios to talk to 911 call centers, the radios. They were all things that I had to spec out and to sell and to program and do all of this. And it was a lot, and honestly, I didn't know what I was doing. I just had their file folder, which was like this deep in the cabinet of all of the business that had taken place. And so one day, one of my one of my technicians went to Rosenbauer, and he was installing some of this equipment, and he decided to use too long of screws. So he took screws about this long, and he put it into the fire truck in the place where they were supposed to be about this long, and he put screws all in the wiring of the of this $1 million fire truck. And not all of them were this expensive or more. And I found out real fast that fire engines, I shouldn't say fire truck, but fire engines and everything to do with fire has a lot of high pressure, high stakes, high involvement, high don't make a mistake or we're going to smash you into the ground type of feeling about it. When I drove over to the service station where they were building the fire truck, I didn't know what I was going to do to save this situation. I thought for sure this was the end. And so I did what I do. I went into my car trunk and I got my tools out and I started to work on their $1 million fire truck. I started taking things apart. There was parts laying out everywhere. And I got to the part where the wiring was an issue and we fixed it all up. And I got done and I went and I apologized. And he said, you know what? I've never seen a salesman do that in my entire life. We're staying with you. And I saved the Rosenbauer account, which was a highly profitable, high commission account. But what I learned in that situation is I was dealing with customers who they could not make a mistake. They had a lot of pressure. In fact, the people who drove the trucks and operated the equipment and the folks who programmed the radios and all of this E911 and all of the people involved, they were all under pressure because lives depended on their job. The things that they did every single day, if they made a little mistake, it could cause a big problem. If I made a little digit problem of programming in a channel into one of these radios, when they flipped that thing to try to talk to somebody and it didn't function, people could die. It was high pressure. It was high pressure. And so as I gained more and more traction in this job, I started meeting more and more firemen and going to fire meetings and all of these different types of fire trainings. And I would be the person just in the room because I was in charge of something that was vital to their operation. And so I got to know the builders. I got to know the departments and the dispatchers, but I also got to know the firefighters. Amen. When I got to know the firefighters, I started realizing these folks did not mess around. They did not play games, especially when it comes to their job. Now, they would be nice to you, but when that bell rang in their fire station, you better get out of the way. Your car better not be parked in front of a door. You better be out of the way because they have to get all of their gear on as fast as possible, slide down their poles, they get all their gear in the trucks, they start those things up. They've been polishing them all week long. They were ready to fight fires at any given moment. Has anybody seen a firsthand a bunch of firefighters get in their truck? Have you ever seen it? It's crazy to see 10 or 15 people all simultaneously converge onto a fire within just a couple of minutes, and they take all of these hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of equipment with them, sometimes into the millions. The mentality, though, is what I want to talk to you about today. The difference between a spectator of the fire like I was at night and a firefighter is much different. The folks that are running out of the fire are not thinking the same way as the firefighters that are running into the fire. The folks that are running into a fire have a much different mentality than those that are just, wow, I can't believe what I'm seeing. Oh, I better get a picture. Oh, I'm going to text somebody. The firefighters that are fighting the fire, they are not doing any of those things. They are busy getting their gear on. They got their helmets on. They got their fireproof suits on. They got all of this gear on ready to go in and fight fires. And tonight I want to talk to you a little bit about the Minnesota State Fire Code. In fact, I would take you to section 404.2.1 concerning fire evacuation plans. And this particular section is called the Defend in Place section. And sometimes there are situations where evacuation of a building is not possible. Sometimes there are situations where you cannot get people out of the building. And so instead of trying to evacuate people when you know that it can't be done, you have to do this thing they call a DIP, which is called Defend in Place. Defend in Place means that the firefighters run into the building and they surround the people that need to be saved and they fight the fire from inside of the building that's on fire until there can come a time where those folks that are inside can be evacuated. Say it with me, defend in place. In the policies of defend in place, the number one procedure, so I've taken some of this, and I know that there are people in here probably Googling right now, especially those who are in the fire and emergency trying to figure out all that I'm saying. I made some adjustments for the sake of the sermon, but I'm not too far off of exacts on this. The number one procedure is in emergency defend in place. It's the idea that everyone involved understands what the plan is. That's the number one procedure, is that those that, whenever you are on the radio and you key up and you're like, defend in place, that means that everyone stops what they're doing. They converge on where that they need to start defending, and that's where they start defending in place. They go inside. They start to make barricades. They start to make provisions to bring in whatever type of fire suppressant they need, or water, and they try to make sure that everyone inside is safe. Jude 1:23 says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Pulling them out of the fire was an illustration that Jude gave us. He saw it in his own mind that the job that he had, the job that he was in charge of as a church leader, as someone who was telling other church leaders or other followers what their job was, they literally saw themselves in the position of pulling people out of the fire. I'm not sure that everyone in this room feels the same way. Maybe you feel like a spectator sometimes at church, but really your job is to be pulling people out of the fire. Amen? The second procedure on this list, it really talks about the defend in place, and it's what to do in that situation to operate critical equipment before evacuating people. The first thing they got to worry about is their personal protection equipment, the fireman's gear and whatever it is that they have on. The second one is oftentimes they have a collective protection equipment. Sometimes they use shields or barricades or other types of devices. There's different things that they have. But then they have to worry about the firehouse, the fire engines, the support vehicles, and other equipment. And for us in the church, that's the Spirit of God and the Bible, amen? Ephesians 6:10, it tells us, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having your breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Oftentimes we look at the armor of God as a system of armor for us to go into battle. But tonight I'm telling you to look at it a slightly different way, as a system of personal protection gear to go into environments that can kill us. Like a fireman's suit, the helmet that goes on, all of this gear that they put on, the boots that they put on, all of the things that they carry their fireman's axe into the fire. This is the gear that we must be able to put on every single day, at any given point of the day, any time the bell rings. We are all volunteers in the same fire department. I don't know if you realize this, but this entire world is on fire around us. The entire world is burning. And it's not going to stop. We're not going to even be able to put it out. It's going to keep burning and keep on burning and keep on burning. The only thing that we can do is save people from the fire. That's our only hope, is to defend in place. We cannot leave. We cannot evacuate. In fact, we are already in the fire. The only chance that we have to save our families and to save our friends and save our neighbors is to defend in place. Say it with me, defend in place. The procedures, the third thing in the procedures is using elevators to evacuate a building in this situation. Now, I can imagine if you are in a building that's on fire, you want to try to figure out how to get down as fast as possible and out as quick as possible. But for us, it's much different. We're not trying to go down. We're trying to go up, amen? We're trying to evacuate up. We want our elevators going up. We want everyone we can get on the elevator with us going up, amen? For them it's down, for us it's up. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And them that which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall it ever be with the Lord." That's our only way out of this thing. That's our only way. If we die in it, we still go up. If we're here and we're alive and we remain, we still go up. And we have the opportunity to take as many people as we can with us. Defend in place until that day comes. The fourth procedure on this list is a procedure for assisted rescue of persons unable to help themselves. And for us, this means prayer. That means love, and that means sharing the gospel, amen. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one to in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In other words, make sure your gear is on while you're saving somebody, amen. Galatians 6:2, the very next verse, it says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Sometimes you've got to pick people up where they're at and put them over your shoulder and carry them out. Bring them to a place of safety, amen. The fifth procedure for this entire scenario of defending place is for accounting for firefighters and other occupants. And for us, this means being faithful to the house of God, faithful to the pastor and the leaders of the church, and faithful to each other, amen. 1 Peter 5:1 says, "Church leaders, I am writing to encourage you. I too am a leader, as well as the witness of Christ's suffering, and I will share in his glory when it is shown to us." The next verse is, "Just as the shepherds watch over their sheep, you must watch over everyone God has placed in your care." Sorry, slightly different translation. I didn't let you know back there in the back. It goes on to say, "Do it willingly in order to please God and not simply because you think you must. Let it be something you want to do instead of something you do merely to make money." Amen. I want to give you a little heads up. The ministry is not a good place to get rich. It's definitely not. I'm just saying, you're not going to get rich doing the ministry. But thank God that people do the ministry not because of the money, but they do it because there's people to be saved. Amen. And not only that, the volunteer fire department at your hometown, those folks do not get paid to put those little red lights on the dash of their Toyota Camry and drive straight to the fire in your backyard. They do that because they care about you. They do that because they care about their community. They do that because they want to save someone from death, hell, and the grave. Amen? And that's just like us. You may not have a church bus. You may not be the pastor of the church, but you are a volunteer in the army of the Lord. Amen? Number six is identification of personnel responsible for rescue and emergency medical aid. I think that the people responsible for this is those that have been filled with the Holy Ghost and trained in the gospel. If you have ever been in a Bible study, would you raise your hand in here, please? You have already had your first training in the gospel. If you heard it, you can also repeat it. If you can read it to yourself, you can also read it out loud. Believe it or not, you can save people from hell just by reading off a page. I've done it. I've seen it happen. I know it's true. You don't have to have skills to be up here and try to do this public speaking. You don't have to do that. You can literally read and people will hear the word of God and it will not return void. It will go down, the seed will go in their heart and it will sprout and it will become something that you could never imagine just from you just reading a Bible study. You are already skilled enough to do it. If you can read, you can do this. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called." And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. We all somehow fit into one of those areas, little to great. No doubt we all find a way to find ourselves in the body of Christ. Amen. God did not save us into the body of Christ to be a spectator. Amen. The seventh thing on this list, it says, the preferred and any alternative means of notifying occupants that there's a fire or emergency. The preferred or any other means. 2 Timothy 4, 2 says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and all suffering and all doctrine. Now, for me, my preference is that I would be able to preach to as many people as possible in person. That's the easiest way. And when we have an altar call, we'll have an altar call a little bit later. We ask everyone who wants to come down and pray. We ask them to do that. And some people get baptized. Some people get the Holy Ghost. Some people repent of their sins. It's a lot easier. But, you know, if we can't have it the preferred way, sometimes we'll have to send letters like they did in Scripture. Sometimes we have to build websites or use social media or write books or use live streaming. If you are listening to this now, today, live, or sometime in the future, I'm speaking to you as well on the video here tonight. We will use any means possible to let you know that this entire world is going up in flames and we want to save you. We want you to know you can be saved tonight. If you obey the gospel, you can be saved. It really doesn't matter. Either way, the word of God will not return void. We prefer face-to-face, but by any means possible, we preach the gospel. Amen. Number 8 is the preferred method of reporting fires and other emergencies to the designated emergency response organization. For us, our emergency response organization is heaven. And the only way that we can communicate with heaven is prayer. We can pray. Every single person who goes into a fire has a way of communicating. They have a radio on their side. At any given point, they can key up the mic and talk to God themselves. Now, I'm not talking about firemen. Man, wouldn't it be awesome? Lord God, get me out of this one. But literally, that's what we have. Amen? We have straight communication to Jesus Christ. Why don't we use it more often? Or why don't we use it for the things that it's designed for? God has created a way for us to communicate. Amen. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And this is 1 John 5:14, it says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Amen. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have requests that we have asked of him. In other words, the things that we ask for, he'll give us, especially if it's for the kingdom's sake, especially it's for our personal protection, especially it's for the protection of the saints around us, especially. Amen. The 9th thing on this is identification of personnel who can be contacted for further information or duties under the plan. For that is our brothers and sisters. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're not in this alone. We're not fighting the world alone. We're not fighting the fires around us alone. We have brothers. We have sisters. We have pastors. We have friends. We have family in the Lord. And at any given point in time when we need help, we can reach out to our friends and family. But when they reach out to us, we have to be willing to carry each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The 10th one on this is a description of the emergency voice alarm communication system, or the alert tone that's programmed into the voice messages, or back in the day when I was doing this, every one of the fire department individuals, volunteer or otherwise, they carried around a fire pager. A fire pager was interesting because it didn't matter if you were in church. It didn't matter if you were at work. It didn't matter where you were. At any given point in time, they would send out a signal over the radio tower, and all of the fire department, the emergency fire department, or those that were employed, their fire pager would go off, and it would give a tone. Beep! And they knew, whatever I'm doing, I have to stop. I'm on call. I got to answer the call today. Today's the day. I heard my beep. I heard my pager go off. They heard the tone. And for many of us, we understand that in the Holy Ghost, that God is calling each one of us at different times, at different places, to do different things, depending on where it is that we are in life. But I want you to understand that we all can hear that call when we have the Holy Ghost living inside of us. That's our pager. Amen. But there's also another tone I would like to remind you of. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." One day there's going to be a tone that we all hear at the same time, at the same place. No matter what, we're going to hear the trumpet of the Lord calling us back home. It'll be an evacuation plan like you've never seen before. We will all get to leave at that time. And those that have been saved, those that have been protected, those that have been defended in place will get to come with us. They'll hear it. They'll hear the same thing that we hear. We'll all get to go. We will be evacuated, and this world will finish its descent into hell. The rest of it will continue to burn slowly, but later much quicker. The fire is growing stronger every single day. Just think about the things and the events that's happened this week. Unimaginable. When I walk into the DeForest High School, on our way into the sanctuary, which is a cafeteria that we transform into a church, on the wall there is a AED device that's mounted there to shock people's hearts if they have some type of a cardiac problem. But inside of that box, there is Narcan. Narcan is for opioid overdose. In the school, in every school, seems like everywhere I go, I see Narcan. Because opioids are killing people left and right. They're falling like flies. No one can stop it. No one knows where it's coming from. We don't know how to stop it, but people are dying around us every day. And those are just our young people. Just think of all the things that are happening in the world around us. There's nothing that we can do to stop all of it. The only thing we can do is defend in place. The only thing that we can do is save people from hell. We can talk to them. We can pull them out of the fire, as Scripture says. We have the option. We can do this. Amen? A firefighter must get very close, though. Very acquainted with the people that they wish to protect and to rescue. You can't just say, like that analogy, "Hey, your house is on fire," and it work. That's the problem with the analogy. You can't do that. Not in this. You have to get close up and personal. You have to get involved in someone's life. You have to do things you didn't really intend on doing sometimes. Sometimes you have to stay a little longer than you intended to stay. Sometimes you have to hang out a little longer than you think you actually can. Sometimes you have to go into a house or a building that's already on fire. Sometimes you have to defend in place in places you never thought you'd have to. But you're called to do it. That night I witnessed my neighbor's house burning down. I got to know them in a way that I would not have been able to know it in any other way. That night when I looked around and I saw 26 fire and rescue vehicles, green ones, blue ones, black ones, red ones, different city names from all over the entire county, I realized that that was basically like the church. It's like the church. That whenever we have a problem, we all come running. We all come to, no matter what the call is, we'll come. We're going to come and help. We're going to come and be the church, amen? The real church will show up. The real church will be running in when other people are running out. The real church has something that they have hope. They have a rescue plan. They have a way of getting this done. The real church will be the church, amen? I'm reminded of a scripture, Isaiah 37, 35 says, "For I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for the servant, my servant David's sake." We know that this scripture from the Old Testament is talking about King Hezekiah, who was defending the city of Jerusalem against the king of Sennacherib. Sennacherib was besieging the city, shooting fiery arrows over the city and trying to set it on fire and do all of these different things to try to destroy the city. But God spoke here to Isaiah the prophet to speak to King Hezekiah through the prophet's voice. God was telling King Hezekiah that through the voice of the prophet, "I will defend this city from those who would try to burn it down." I want you to understand that this reason why this world is on fire is arson. The devil has been setting things on fire left and right. It's arson. It's arson. He's trying to burn it down. As fast as he possibly can, he's setting schools on fire and he's setting homes on fire. He's setting the community on fire. Every time we turn around, there's another fire somewhere. It's arson. We're not fighting just the fire. We're fighting someone who's trying to set everything else on fire. Jeremiah 29:7, it says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you to exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf for its welfare. You will find your welfare in the city." This situation is really weird because Jeremiah 29 is a terrible, terrible chapter for the Old Testament, the saints of the Old Testament, because they have been forced into exile. They've been forced into a situation and into cities that they did not want to be a part of. And yet, in the midst of their captivity, in the very midst of the thing that they hated the most, God is telling them, seek the welfare of the city. The next couple verses later says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans of welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God is looking after cities, amen. The city that you're from is worth saving, amen. The people that you know are worth saving. The houses in your neighborhood are worth saving. The children that go to your school are worth saving, amen? There is something that we can do about it. And not only that, God wants it to happen. He wants it to happen. I think of Jeremiah who just had a desire to go back and defend Jerusalem, to rebuild its walls without any ounce of ability in wall building and masonry and all of those types of things. He decided one day, he wasn't a priest, he wasn't a prophet, probably wasn't necessarily even a preacher, he was just a wine taster for a king. But he decided, "I'm not going to sit by and let my city stay burned down to the ground. I will do something about it. I'm going to do whatever I can do." And he decided that day he was a volunteer to defend a city. In 53 days, this man returned back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the walls. And not only that, but every single family that was there joined in the fight. And they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem with just the effort of one man's, just his desire to do something good. Amen? Let's all stand. Scripture talks about this in one of the parables. I can't dive into it much, but Jesus put it this way. He says, "Occupy till I come." That to me is, in modern terms, defend in place. Don't leave. The place where you're at is important. The city that you reside in, people are there. They're worth saving. That city is worth saving. The neighborhood is worth saving. You're the only one, maybe, that hears the tone, the call, to let everyone know that the entire neighborhood is on fire. We've been hearing this call from this day that Jesus talked about the Great Commission. And I'll tell you this right now, the message of the Great Commission is still valid today. To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That goes back to the Great Commission. That's what Jesus said. And so many of the fire departments in our country now, they're trying to discount all of those items and just make it about just showing up to a social club. But there's only one way to be saved from this fire. I think about the Roman citizens called to be saints, defend in place. I think about unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Folks at Corinth, the letter to them said, basically, defend in place. Defend Corinth. Unto the churches of Galatia, they received a letter to their city. Defend in place. To the saints of Ephesus, defend in place. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, defend in place. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, defend in place. Unto the churches of the Thessalonians, defend in place. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, defend in place. To Titus, to Paul's son in the common faith, defend in place. To Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, defend in place. to all of the Hebrew believers, defend in place, to James, brethren who have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, defend in place. I'm saying all this because from Romans all the way to Revelation, every single one of these are letters sent back to people who were ready to defend in place. Letters to churches, letters to church leaders, letters to the church abroad. But all the same, people who were volunteering to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be firefighters. To regions of Phoenicia, to regions of Samaria, to regions of Judea, to regions of Galatia, to regions of Asia, to regions of Macedonia. And for us, it's Madison, Janesville, Middleton, Deerfield, McFarland, Sun Prairie, Watertown, Waterloo, Stoughton. For me, right now, all I hear is the forest. I hear a call. Regions of Wisconsin, Minnesota, Iowa, all of these regions, I just hear it. I hear it. My pager's going off. There's a call. Defend in place. Would you say it with me? Defend in place. Say this with me. Occupy till he comes. Occupy till he comes. Sometimes you got to ask yourself why. None of this matters unless you have a why. Why would you want to do that? Why would you put yourself at risk? Why would you risk it? Why would you try to help people you don't even know? Why? I'll tell you why. Because somebody did it for you. You wouldn't be here. You didn't realize, maybe, but there's people all around you right now defending you in prayer, defending your house. Maybe you figured it out and you've started to work defending in place. I'm asking you tonight, if this message has resonated with your spirit and you want to start moving forward in 2025, I'm asking you to come down. Let's just pray. Let's pray, but let's not just beg God for things. Let's ask God to have an ear that's tuned to that his voice, his calling. Amen. Let's just all come down and pray in Jesus' name.